This is an Emmanuel Church podcast. For more information about Emmanuel Church, please visit emmanuelnashville.com.
Now, as we turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, and if you're using the Bible in the pew rack there in front of you, it's on page 974. Galatians chapter 4, page 974. Just a heads up that 3 weeks from today, we're going to have another family gathering right here at 9 o'clock. If you were planning on, let's say, getting married on August 26th, I recommend that you postpone that so you can be here. This is a big deal. Here's why I say that. As you know, we're looking at a pastoral transition here at Emmanuel in 2 years. I will hand this pastorate off to a younger man. And we leaders, elders, have heard from you about your interest in Pastor TJ in that role. We get it, and we don't want a mutiny on our hands. So it's going to be your decision who the pastor is going to be, but what's going to happen on the 27th is that your leaders will offer to you a way, a path, to funnel down to clarity about TJ's role here at Emmanuel in the future. We're going to get through Galatians. We're going to have the great Reformation celebration in October. And then in November, we're going to have a way to come to clarity. So this is what we're going to explain and offer to you on the 27th. So it's a big deal. And we're really excited about it. So we'll be right here at 9 o'clock 3 weeks from today. Thanks, guys. So here we are in Galatians chapter 4. And if you're watching by live stream right now, we welcome you as well. This is the first time we've ever done this. It's like, wow, I'd better not, blow this. People around the world are watching. Y'all are so forgiving. I feel really comfortable. I have no idea who's watching out there. So this is for you. Galatians 4, 28 through 31. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is God's word. When I read that just now, were you thinking, that's hard to understand? If that's what you were thinking, the reason is, it's hard to understand. But it's not impossible. And it matters. Here's why. At the heart of real Christianity is one glorious reality: miracle. Not human management, but divine miracle. Christianity is not about how we prove ourselves to God. Christianity is about how God proves himself to us. But not everyone who calls himself a Christian gets that. Many people go to church and see themselves as Christians, especially here in the Bible Belt, but they have made themselves what they are. By contrast, real Christians have failed so badly They have no future without God rescuing them by his power. Real Christians look at themselves and think, I am so flawed. I am so damaged. Only God can give me my life back. And he does. Because he loves to. For Jesus' sake. This passage in Galatians explains that difference that only God can make. It's all about two things: our new identity and our new community in Jesus. So this passage will get us all thinking, who am I, really? Where do I belong, really? And when I peel away the layers of appearance that I put up even in front of my own eyes, what's really there inside me? So we can be honest about that today, because God is not out to shame us. He's out to include us for Jesus' sake. So Galatians chapter 4 is perfect for anyone who thinks, oh gosh, I must be such a lousy Christian because, man alive, I just hate church. And Galatians 4 is not telling you you shouldn't hate church. There might be a reason you hate church if you went to the wrong kind of church. Self-righteous church people mistreat those who are only clinging to Jesus. That's all they have. Proud church people feel embarrassed and threatened by sinners who stop playing religious games because they're discovering reality with God. And if you have been shamed and exiled and disinvited by Christians who are as mean as snakes, and you reject that now, the Apostle Paul is on your side. Many people today in our country perceive Christians as oppressive. But the Bible is saying in this passage that anyone who persecutes others is the opposite of a Christian. It is false religion that persecutes people. Whether they're minorities or Jews or homosexuals or Christians. So the difference Paul's talking about here is not between denominations like Baptists and Presbyterians and Anglicans. Paul is talking about two different religions. True versus false. And his claim is this: true religion is defined clearly by God's promises, the Holy Spirit's power, and freedom for sinners to flourish. False religion is defined by some in-crowd's boastful agenda, their own success, and the manipulative slavery they create. Those two religions are opposites. But the tricky thing is, both claim Jesus. So how do you tell the one from the other? Jesus himself said, you will know them by their fruits. Not necessarily by their doctrine, but inevitably by their reality. The gospel creates freedom and gentleness and humaneness and humility and joy and mercy and beauty, for starters. Where serious sinners get their lives back. And that's why I believe the greatest barrier to Jesus in our city today is not secularism, but false Christianity. And if you're new here at Emmanuel, I just want you to know who we really are. We're nice people, I'll grant you that, but thing is, we're nice, evil people. I mean, it's so bad, we're banking on the miracle-working mercy of God. We've moved all our chips over onto his square. And in a way we don't understand and can't explain, he has actually given us the merit of Christ crucified to justify us, and he has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to renew us. And that's why we have only one passion around here, and that is to make the real Jesus not ignorable, because only the real Jesus, as the old hymn says, he makes the woeful heart to sing. Religion can never do that. So if you're new here, this sermon is going to explain the heart of Emmanuel Church. Galatians 4, 28 through 31 tells us that real Christianity is an ongoing miracle of God's grace, giving us a new identity as God's children and a new community where we finally belong. We just settle in. Our goal here at Emmanuel is that no one open to Jesus coming in here has to fear anything. You do not have to worry what's being said about you behind your back, or who might jerk you around. We have no room for that, because it isn't in the gospel. Jesus did not come and die and be buried and rise again and pour out the Holy Spirit for that. Because the world needs more of that. That newness of life that God, to the praise of the glory of his grace, is giving us here, we believe it's what everybody in our city needs. So let's take these four verses and think through what they're saying and really drill down. And we'll just take one verse at a time. So there are four verses. I got 4 points. Four steps. Step one, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now here's what's striking about that to me. These verses begin by saying, you are, and verse 31 concludes by saying, we are. God is talking about our new identity in Christ, and who we are in God's eyes is who we really are. Identity is more important than behavior, because who we are shapes how we behave. So God doesn't tell us here what to do. He tells us more wonderfully who we are now by his grace alone. And here's the key to it all. If you have betrayed yourself, if you have failed to live up to your own ideals, if you have given up on yourself as a lost cause and collapsed into the arms of Jesus, God calls you his own dear child. In fact, God calls you a child of promise. In other words, you have a future now. Your life is going somewhere. Here in Galatians 4, we've seen that we, as we think back through the whole chapter, this wonderful chapter, we've seen we are not forgiven slaves. We are adopted children of the Father and heirs of all his gracious promises. The renewed world Jesus will create when he comes back, when he takes our exhausted, defaced, graffiti-scarred world and renews the creation so that it sparkles better than ever. That is our home forever. So you and I, we're not picking through the dumpster of this world for something to feed on. God has promised us his new world is coming. That future glory is yours right now. It is yours now and forever, thanks to Jesus. And verse 28 is saying to us, you are God's wildly loved child. So see yourself that way. See your future that way. You're a person of destiny. Never surrender that. The devil will tempt you both to spectacular sins and to a diminished, trivialized identity. He will tempt you to go back to building credit with God as if Jesus died for nothing. The devil will tempt you this way and that way, indulging in bad things and earning good things. And he doesn't care which you choose as long as you stop praising Jesus and go back to his plantation. So, verse 28 is golden because it brings us back to our right minds and who we really are. It gives us a nose to sniff out the lies of Satan. I love the way Martin Luther put it. Luther said, "It is the supreme art of the devil that he can make the law out of the gospel." If I can hold on to the distinction between law and gospel, I can say to the devil any and every time that he should kiss my backside. Even if I sinned, I would say, should I deny the gospel for that reason? Once I debate about what I've done or left undone, I'm finished. But if I reply on the basis of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins covers it all, I've won. Whenever we get knocked off balance, we wonder if God still loves us. We win not by debating nuances, but by looking to Jesus, period. In other words, Paul says here in verse 28, we are like Isaac. He's thinking back to the Old Testament. He's noticing how this whole story of redemption got going. What happened back in the book of Genesis? God launched his new forever family through an older, infertile couple. It was impossible and therefore perfect. God wasn't stuck with those has-beens. He's God. He got first dibs and he chose them because he loves to lift up the weak. So Abraham and Sarah did have a son, Isaac, and it was against all the odds, and he became the child of promise. He became the heir, and so it is today. God specializes in hopeless cases. God chooses the broken, and he makes us his family, and he writes us into the future of this world when the resurrection power of Jesus will re-pristinize everything. And we're only an inch away, guys. And Paul is saying, he's looking at what happened back then. He's looking at what happened in his own day. We're looking at that same reality, and we're seeing with Paul, oh, that is Christianity, and there is nothing else. So you might be Baptist or Presbyterian or Anglican or whatever, but if you're letting go of the moderately improved future you might manage in order to gain the gloriously brilliant future only the risen Jesus can create, you are a child of promise. You are a Christian. You are adopted, whoever you are. Your life is going to go really well. The eye of God is upon you. All right, now there is a problem. It's not hard to spot. If God is doing something in the world today that is so positive and so encouraging and so hopeful, wouldn't we expect everybody to just roll out the red carpet, for crying out loud, in this world? But no. Verse 29, step two. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. The key word, obviously, is persecute. That's serious. Why does Paul bring that in? Because, again, he's building on the Old Testament, which is a story of faith being opposed. So Paul is reading in the book of Genesis, and he notices a pattern that we can expect in our world today. Here it is. Abraham had two sons, one by his wife and the other by a servant. So it's not enough to claim Abraham as your spiritual father. Jews and Muslims and Christians all look to Abraham as a man of faith. But Abraham had two sons, dividing into two lines of descent. The son of Abraham by his infertile wife was the miracle boy that God gave. That was Isaac, the child of promise. The son Abraham had by his maid was conceived not by God's power, but we probably have to put it in the category, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And that child, Ishmael, eventually started picking on Isaac. The story's there in the book of Genesis. So Paul's reading that, and he sees it. It dawns on him, oh, for crying out loud, that keeps happening. So we see it here in the South. Lots of people go to church. Who are all these church-going people, really? For example, I was out hunting a few years ago, and I got a deer, and I was dragging it up into my pickup, and these two guys walked up, local guys. Now, I had my deer rifle right there with me, but they were scary. And it was kind of encouraging to see how the direction the conversation went. It was going positive until I made the mistake of admitting that I'm a pastor. Because if you want to ruin any conversation, you pull that out. So when I said I'm a pastor, immediately one of them said, well, we're good people around here. We're God-fearing people. Which told me two things about him. One, he was not a good man. Two, he was not a God-fearing man. The only people who trot out their virtues are guilty people who can't face it. They need to prove that they're better. So they're always, here's the corollary, they're always looking for somebody to be superior to and to dump on. Jesus said to the good and God-fearing people of his day, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Why? Because the only way we enter into the kingdom of God is the grace of God. Not our goodness. His goodness. Our being good is really being bad when our goodness becomes the cause for which we're willing to mistreat others. It's where self-made religion always goes. He who was born according to the flesh, seemed like a good idea at the time, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So the people who think, hey, I'm good, I'm God-fearing, those people look at scruffy sinners who were lifted up by the love of God and having a blast in church, and the self-made people see that and they know they've never experienced that, and all their lives they've been trying so hard to prove they're somebody. Is there anything more maddening than being left out while a bunch of underachievers get in? So the self-important people resent God's ridiculously blessed children and find some excuse for punishing them. If you love Jesus, I wish this weren't true. If you love Jesus, you can expect it. It's going to come find you at some point. You don't need to go looking for it. It'll find you. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's standard issue Christianity, guys. Actually, it's a privilege because we're following Jesus. You know, I used to play high school football. It was one of life's great experiences. How many of you played high school football? I'm just curious. Man, almost nobody. Oh, man, who are you guys? I don't get you. So, you know, you're come to the end of the fourth quarter and you're all sweaty and bloody and beaten up and you're just one massive wound and bruise from head to toe. And you think, man, I love this. I know I'm a football player. You glory in your tribulation. And when you take a stand for Jesus and take a hit, you have every right to think, well, hallelujah, maybe I'm a real Christian. That's a privilege. So verse 29 explains some measure of conflict in churches. Not everybody is a miracle of grace. So right at this moment right now, I think each of us needs to just ask, who am I? Really, has God performed a miracle down deep inside me? I'm not talking about being a conservative or being a liberal. But if for you, church is where your designer self stays in control and sets the limits, why do you think you're a child of God? You're not an all-out unbeliever deeply settled out in the world. You are our half-brother or half-sister like Ishmael. You are a nominal Christian, which is a stab in Jesus' back. He was hated most by the religious people of his day. And in our own day, the most bitter opponents of the gospel are church people who don't want Jesus to come take over in, here's the code language, our church. Oh, please, could we just agree? We will never use that language around here. Our church. Could you show me one verse in the New Testament where we're taught in the Bible to think that way? This is blood bought. And it wasn't my blood or yours. When the gospel lands on worldly people far from God, they often love it. But when the gospel messes with semi-Christians, their fangs come out. They stand to lose their superiority, which is their God. I wonder who among us today is willing to lose their very self-image to receive a new identity as God's beloved child by grace alone. Why not let all the big dealness go? It's so freeing to be done with it. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Is that beneath you? Gosh, I hope not. If it is, I wouldn't dare say this except it's in the Bible. If that is beneath you, you're not a little child coming to Jesus. Here's who you are. You are a persecutor looking for a victim to step on, but your exalted self-understanding doesn't even see that. You are in danger. But it is so wonderful. Just give that up. Say, okay, if the little children come to Jesus, I'm all in. These believers back in Galatia were being pressured to surrender their identity and corrupt their community by something other than the grace of Jesus. We can expect the same pressure today. What do we do about it? Well, again, Paul looks back at Genesis. He sees what to do. Verse 30, step 3. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Well, that's blunt. What's the point? Simply this. Believing the gospel and denying the gospel cannot coexist. There is an ocean of room in the Christian faith for diverse people to paddle around and figure out for themselves what to think. But all forms of self-made superiority, whether liberal or conservative, whatever, cannot coexist with the grace of Jesus Christ crucified for helpless sinners. Now maybe you've got a coexist bumper sticker on your car. But even you have limits. And coexist means oppression is forbidden. That's exactly what the gospel means. The gospel forbids all arrogant coercion and invites all rowdy misfits to come rally around Jesus. Here at Emmanuel, we are Democrats and Republicans. We are young and old. We are progressive and conservative. We are many human profiles. The reason why we enjoy being together in that freedom is when we gather, we're about Jesus only. And if that's you, you belong. That's Paul's point in verse 31, step 4. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Oh my goodness, what a wonderful verse. I love this verse. Thank you, Lord, for this verse. God wants you to know who you are. He tells you. And if you've settled into Jesus as your hope, God wants you to know you're in. You're legit. You're going to be just fine. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody add to what God requires. God is not saying to you, the blood of Jesus paid 99% of what you owe me, and now it's up to you to close the gap with that 1% of your own goodness. No, Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. As the old hymn says, lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. So isn't it striking here in verse 31, the conclusion of the entire chapter now, Paul does not tell us what we should do. Here's all this theology and teaching, comes to the very end. He doesn't tell us, now here's what you do with it. He says, no, here's who you are. We are children of the free woman, Abraham's barren wife, Sarah. So, you see the point? I mean, we shouldn't even be here except God worked a miracle. I actually woke up this morning still loving Jesus. That's a miracle. That didn't come out of my evil heart. That came down from above. So we rejoice in the Lord together as a new community with a new identity to the praise of the glory of his grace, and we will never surrender our freedom. We will never go back. We will never apologize for being happy about Jesus. We will never treat him as a prop on the stage of our own self-display. We will never accessorize Jesus to enhance our designer lifestyles. We will never make him the head cheerleader for our cherished cause. We will never throttle back on the gospel of the cross. We will never insult his glory with our own swagger. There is only one way to God, the way God himself created by the grace of his Son and the power of his Spirit. Here at Emmanuel, that's who we are. And if you're new around here, hey, why not jump in? So, basically, here's all we're saying. Back to Martin Luther.
Dr. Martin, if you leave the Christian to live only by faith, if you sweep away all good works, all these glorious things you dismiss as mere crutches, what will you put in their place?
Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ.